So we are on a series of three important spiritual laws. The last 2 weeks we looked at the law of confession. Today we will begin to look at laws, or the law of sowing and reaping. Let's start our reading from Genesis chapter 1 and from verse 10. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 10. It says, God called the dry ground land, and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it's important that we understand that when the Bible talks about heaven and earth, it's not always referring to heaven where God's throne is and earth as a planet. As a matter of fact, the Bible mostly does not refer to earth as a planet. So when you see earth in the Bible, it's referring to the dry part of our planet. It's talking about ground. So if you see in the book of Genesis, the Bible always separates the earth and the sea. Okay, so the sea basically connoting connoting the aquatic aspect of our planet, while earth is used to talk about the dry part. Okay, so it says, God called the dry ground land, and the water seas, and God saw that it was good. And verse 11 says, then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, I want to switch to the NIV. The NIV says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. Okay. The King James Version puts it this way. The King James Version says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So every seed produces after its kind. Please, this is the first most important thing that we should take note of, because it's going to be relevant and consistent across board. And now we're talking about the law of sowing and reaping, and we're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective, and from a natural perspective, and from a giving perspective. But today's teaching is not about giving. We're going to talk about giving during the course of this series, but today's teaching is not particularly about giving. We're talking about spiritual laws, laws that govern our universe, and the law of sowing and reaping is a law that we seem to neglect or ignore a lot, but it is a law, as we can see. This is a law that was established even before man came into existence, that every seed will produce after its kind. Every seed will produce after its kind. That is a law. It has nothing to do with the fall of man. It has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with anything. All right? It is a law. Okay. Now let's read a few other scriptures. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Genesis 8:22. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, it shall not cease. Okay, let's look at one more scripture. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Okay? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? Those are two very strong statements. If you think otherwise, you are deceived. And you don't mock God because you cannot change his system. This is a law. This is a spiritual, divine law. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Okay? Now, this is important to establish this law. Whatsoever. It's not just talking about, or if you sow natural things, or if you sow spiritual things. Because if you go to the next verse, which we will look at later, it says, "He that sows into the spirit," or "He that sows into the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows into the spirit will of the spirit reap life eternal." Okay? But we'll talk more about that going forward in this teaching. But the most important thing is, don't be deceived. If you think otherwise, that what you sow does not matter. If you think that the harvest you receive have nothing to do with the seeds that you sow. If you think there is no relationship whatsoever between the things you do and the things that happen to you, you are deceived. You are already deceived. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. This is a universal law that was established before man was created, that every seed produces after its own kind, and that whatsoever a man sows, that also will he reap. Okay? To show God's commitment to the law of sowing and reaping, even God had to plant a seed, right? When he needed a harvest in a certain area, God needed to plant a seed. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And what does he do? He wanted the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And someone might think, well, you can't, liken Jesus to a seed. But, I'm going to show us a few very interesting scriptures. The first one is John chapter 12 from verse 23. John chapter 12 from verse 23 to 24. Tonight, we're just going to establish a foundation that we are going to build everything else on. John chapter 12 and from verse 23, it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And verse 24, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies," talking about sowing, "it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Okay, so Jesus is, first he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, and then the next thing he's talking about, except a corn of wheat is planted in the ground and dies, it abides alone. It is a seed and remains a seed. But when it is planted, then it brings forth much grain. Let's look at some other scriptures to give it a better context. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23. It says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." You know what the word for word there is? Logos. Who is the word of God? Jesus is the word of God. So Jesus is referred to as a seed. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says that he that is born of God cannot sin because his seed abides in him. That's the seed, Christ, the seed. So Jesus is a seed that the Father planted. And if you look at, let's look at two interesting scriptures talking about the harvest that God gets back as a function of planting a seed. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God wanted a family, and what did he do? He planted a seed. So the point is, if even the Father needs to plant a seed to get a harvest, you know, buttresses what Paul was saying, that don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For even God, because this is a universal law. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Who is the harvest of the earth? The church is the harvest of the earth. So this is a universal law. Everything produces after its kind. You need to sow to reap. So God wanted more children. And what did he do? He planted, permit me to use that term, or he sowed his Son. He sowed his Son so that he can become the firstborn of many brethren. So again, I repeat what Paul said. Anybody that thinks otherwise, that thinks that our actions don't have consequences, or that think there is no cause and effect, or that thinks, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, whatever has to happen is going to happen, they are being deceived. Because the harvest we receive, the effect, the fruit, is directly proportional to the seed. Let's read this parable and then we'll just take it from there. Mark chapter 4. It's a parable we all know. Probably won't read all of it because of time. Mark chapter 4 from verse 3. Jesus speaking said, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's see. Let's skip to verse 13. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Take note of that. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. And verse 15 says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's the first. Forget about, don't forget about the ones on stony ground, the ones that were choked by the cares of this life. Those were the ones that escaped the first attack. But Jesus is saying that the very first attack of the word is the devil coming to steal the word from the heart of the listeners. And you see this every day in church. Everybody here is a Christian. Have you ever seen people? I mean, I've attended Shiloh a lot, right? I've attended Shiloh a lot. And you'll be amazed at the things that happen on the grounds of Shiloh. You know, right after service, you know, people are fighting for one thing or the other, or, you know, in church, people are fighting at the parking lot just after coming out of the service. And then you are wondering what is going on. Did they not hear the preaching? No, they did. That is the enemy stealing the word from their heart. And by the time they get home, you know, nothing that they listen to is even practicable anymore. And we must be very mindful of this, because that is the first attack, the word of God. And you see, if we need the word of God to produce spiritual fruit, the seed is the word. If Satan is eating the seed even before it has the chance to take root downward and bear fruit upward, then it means that we will remain spiritually barren. And that is his assignment. The Bible says immediately. And there are so many ways the devil tries to steal the word from our hearts. So many ways. Doubt, something completely opposite from the word that you have received. All right? So let me give you an example. You probably have bills to pay and you have debts and all of that. And you've been to church and you've, you know, received this teaching and preaching, and you are feeling charged in faith how God is going to step in and change your financial situation around. Someone has even probably prophesied over you and said, you know, God is going to do this and God's going to do that. And, you know, you are feeling really charged up, you know, you're feeling really excited. And then 10 minutes later, you receive a text from one of your creditors or one of the organizations that you are owing money, and they send you a very nasty message. We are coming to take your car, or we are going to report you to your boss, or we are coming to your office to harass you. I don't know if anybody has experienced something like that before. You just really get deflated. That is the enemy trying to steal your word. Or, you know, you're trusting God for healing in your body, and, you know, you've listened to this teaching, you've listened to Kenneth Hagin, or you've listened to Kenneth Copeland, or you've listened to Bishop Oyedepo, or you've gone to Pastor Chris Healing School, and you've been charged with faith, and you're feeling, yeah, you know, I'm going to stand on the word, by his stripes I have been healed, you know, and you're confident, and you're really on a high, right? And then the symptom hits you harder than it has ever hit you before. And then you get to a point and you're thinking, oh God, maybe I was just excited over nothing. No. The seed of the word has been planted. Satan is trying to deprive you of a harvest. And so he is trying to steal the word from your heart. And, you know, I said it's Easter season, so we're going to talk about, you know, about Easter a little bit. People, I saw some really interesting comments on the internet. You know, people asking questions like, Friday to Sunday is 2 days. So, but they said Christ, you know, resurrected on the third day. And then some other people talking about how there are discrepancies in the account of the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And this is true. There are discrepancies. I have talked about this before. A lot of people did not like the fact that I mentioned the fact that there are contradictions, obvious contradictions in the Bible. A lot of people don't like to hear it. But the thing is, if your pastor does not tell you, if we don't tell each other, Facebook is going to tell us. You're trying to hide it from your kids so they don't. Look, the further we try to shy away from this, the more we look either ignorant or dishonest about our faith. But you see, it's actually very simple. Let's take, for instance, the Lekki massacre. If you ask people about the Lekki massacre, people that were present, that were eyewitnesses, The account of the event you get, if you ask 100 different people, will be completely different. They will have some things in common, but some details are going to be different. Why? Because different people experience different things. One person might tell you, oh, there was a lot of blood, you know, the blood was spilling over all of us, you know, dead bodies everywhere. And another person will tell you, I don't know if anybody actually died. I didn't see blood. I didn't see any dead body. You know, another person might tell you, I don't even know if they shot at the crowd. I just heard gunshots and I took off. You know, does it mean that these people are lying about what they saw or what they experienced? No. And so, let me give us another example. A few weeks ago, we, most of us are aware of what happened between Will Smith and Chris Rock. And as I speak to you now, after this session, you can go on YouTube and check. There are people that have made YouTube videos with hundreds of thousands of views that try to prove, and they claim to have evidence that it was staged. Now, Will Smith is, his career is hitting the rocks, but there are still people that believe that that was staged. Okay, so at the end of the day, when it comes to eyewitness accounts or when it comes to historical event, we cannot say what is true or what is not true simply because of what was recorded. The reality is, history has affirmed that Jesus did exist. Jesus died by crucifixion. There is sufficient evidence to back that up. Now, the only reason history has not been able to affirm his resurrection is because the scientists don't believe in miracles. They believe that it defies natural laws. And so they don't have proofs that he did not resurrect. They just cannot accept that he did resurrect because they cannot back it up scientifically. And whose fault is it that they can't back it up scientifically? There are certain things that 100 years ago science could not explain. Today they can explain it. It doesn't make it any more true now than it was 100 years ago. Now, why is this important? It is because Satan is not just trying to steal the word from our hearts. He's also trying to steal the word from our shelves, from our libraries. And there is so much attack on our scriptures today. And, you know, people keep trying to, you know, say, oh, the Bible cannot be trusted. Religious people wrote the Bible and they wrote it in such a way that painted God as a bad person. And a lot of people think, thank you, Mr. Mike. The soldiers and the chief priests also lied. So if history is going to record something, it's probably going to record their lies because that's what they said to, you know, to save face. You know, the Bible, including church people, and that is why people like Daddy Freeze are very dangerous, because he constantly tries to rip the Bible apart as, you know, these parts have been tampered with. And people think that, he's trying to help us. But it comes to a point where you now begin to think, what else has been tampered with that I don't know about? And once you lose your faith in the divine inspiration of Scripture, then you have nothing else that you have to base your faith on. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful. I see people, you know, just say things now. They are no longer just attacking men of God, or they are attacking God directly now. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God save Osinachi? Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God do that? And you see Christians, people that call themselves Christians, making some kind of comments. And then tomorrow they are surprised why the word of God is not working in their lives. These people that are questioning the word of God and question God on every turn, what is the quality of life that they are living? That is a question we need to ask ourselves. What is their quality of life? I have seen people that put the word of God first. I have seen the likes of Kenneth Copeland, the likes of Kenneth Hagin, the likes of Lester Sumrall, the likes of Smith Wigglesworth, the likes of Jerry Savelle, the likes of Creflo Dollar. I say they are living good, healthy, wealthy lives. And people will try to discredit them and make them look like fraudsters. But I am seeing the word of God work for these people. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be 85 and still able to stand for 2 hours and preach like Kenneth Copeland does. These people have taught the word, they have put the word to work, and their lives are living testimonies that the word of God works. And so I am saying this tonight for us to be careful, because there's so much information on the internet today. And it's not just for us, but we also need to help our kids, because out there are so many people that claim to have, you know, so much information now and are saying this and saying that and saying this and saying that. You know, it is... We are living in perilous times. That's what Jesus said. And the word of God is going to be attacked, and it's already been attacked, and the enemy is doing everything within his power to show that the word of God cannot be trusted. Now, someone might say, well, if the Bible is divinely inspired, why should it have mistakes? Well, that is where people are wrong. Simply because a thing is divinely inspired doesn't mean that the transmission will be perfect. Most of us went to church yesterday. The message your pastor preached was divinely inspired. Was it perfect? Was it devoid of human influence or human elements? So the fact that it came through the mouth of your pastor and it had some human influence in its transmission, does it mean that the message can no longer be trusted or it wasn't inspired? The Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were inspired. God uses imperfect vessels to transmit a perfect message. If God would only use perfect people, he wouldn't use anybody. So don't let the devil steal your word. Satan stole the word from Adam and Eve by sowing the seed of doubt. And he tried to play the same card with Jesus. He came to Adam and Eve and he said, did God really say you shouldn't? You will not surely die. But when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And he made Adam and Eve to doubt the promises of God and to doubt what God had told them. We know how it ended. The same thing he tried to do with Jesus. A few days earlier, Jesus was being baptized and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. All right? And then Satan comes and says, if you are the son of God, turn these stones to bread. Let's check it out if this thing is really working. And the devil does that to all of us. If you are really healed, then... if God has really answered your prayer, then, if the word really works, then, and he hits us with, you know, lots of ifs and lots of ifs and lots of ifs, and instead of us to counterattack with the word of God, we meditate on these things, we get deflated. At that moment, the enemy has stolen your word. The moment he steals your word, which is the seed that should have produced fruit for you, then you no longer have a harvest. And so you can understand why so many people go to church, spend a lot of time in church, but it looks like the word is not bearing fruit in their lives. And that's why you go to church, 10,000 people are listening to the same message. Some people are bearing fruit. The majority are not. Do you know why? Let me give you the maths. The Bible said some fell on the wayside. The birds ate them. That's the devil taking it immediately. Some fell on rocky grounds. They did not have roots. Some fell among thorns and they were choked. All right. And then the rest fell on good ground. So 25%, that's 1/4, 25% actually fall on good ground and produce any kind of fruit. And among that 25%, some produce 30-fold, some produce 60-fold, some produce 100-fold. So among 25%, just about 8.3% actually get 100% harvest from the word that they receive. So out of every 100 people that receive the word of God, just about 8 actually produce bountiful harvest from the word that they have received. About 25% get any kind of result at all. The remaining 75% get nothing. The first 25% lose the word immediately they receive it. You know, there was something Kenneth Copeland said many years ago, that when the devil cannot destroy you, he will civilize you. Now, I want us to read a few scriptures as I try to wrap up. Like I said today, I'm just trying to lay a foundation in relation and connection to the season that we are in. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And that is the era that we are in right now. A lot of people in the church are being deceived. A lot of people in the church are being placed in a position where they are constantly doubting the integrity of the Word of God. Now, concerning the season that we are in, I want us to read a scripture and then I'll explain it a little bit and why it is very relevant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, it is called the decree of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Now, for those of us who may not know, this is one of the most powerful scriptures when it has to do with the foundation of the church, of the body of Christ, of our faith. Because in this same chapter, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. So the faith of Christ, the Christian faith, is not built necessarily on the teachings of Christ. It is built on the death and the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that he died for our redemption and he was resurrected for our justification. Okay, so let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, that's the Lord's brother, then by all the apostles. Then the last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Now, why is this important? Because people that doubt the resurrection affirm that this creed, what Paul quoted, that Christ died according to the scriptures and he was buried and he rose again on the third day, that this was a creed of the early church. Okay, that is agreed. That is, you know, so it, what it proves is that the followers of Christ in the early church believed that he resurrected. Now, people try to argue it away. As a matter of fact, there was a 7-hour debate a couple of weeks ago by a famous atheist Bible scholar called Bart Ehrman and a famous Christian New Testament scholar called Mike Licona. And the core of the argument was this. Bart Ehrman believes in the crucifixion of Christ. He believed that Christ died, but he does not believe in the resurrection because it's a miracle and miracles cannot be scientifically explained. So he does not believe that it happened. But his own explanation, which is the explanation of most scientists and historians that believe that Christ existed, is that his disciples had hallucinations. They don't doubt the fact that the disciples believed that they saw Christ, but they doubt that the person the disciples saw was actually the risen Christ, more like a spirit or something. But you see, the problem with that argument is, in that creed that we just read, the Bible says that he was seen by 500 people at once. So you will need to explain how 500 people will hallucinate about the same thing, about the same thing, at the same time, in the same place. Okay, and so it's more an argument of, we don't believe in the resurrection because we can't prove it. And that is it. So, say what you want to say about discrepancies, who took the cross of Jesus Christ, was it Simon of Cyrene, or did Jesus carry it all the way by himself, like John said he did? Okay, how many angels were at the tomb? Was it one or was it two? Okay, such discrepancies, you know, what were the last words of Jesus? Was it, unto your hands I commit my spirit, or was it is finished? You know, they are just good. You can argue about them all you want. But the reality remains that Christ died, he was buried, and he resurrected. These are consistent. It's just like some reports say Julius Caesar was stabbed 21 times. Some other reports say he was stabbed 27 times. Does it change the fact that Julius Caesar died by being stabbed multiple times on the Senate floor? No. It just depends on whose account you are reading. So first of all, it is important that we know that when it comes to presenting historical facts, the Bible is not 100% accurate. Know this and know peace, because the Muslims and the atheists are going to come at you with this all the time. They are going to come at you with it. So the earlier we accepted that, yes, these are historical, but when it comes to the teachings of Christ, there are no contradictions. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some may include more details than some, but when it comes to the teachings of Christ, there are no contradictions. And so, we must, you know, we must fortify ourselves. I spoke to someone recently, and she told me how she converted to Islam because some things in the Bible were not adding up. Now, the thing is, if her pastor had told her that, okay, there's this in the Bible, it wouldn't have caught her off guard. But a Muslim told her before her pastor told her. And the Muslim tried to convince her that the Quran was more perfect because it's the word of Allah and it's, you know, it's pure and it's faultless, which is not true anyway. It's not true. It's not true, but I'm not going to talk about the Quran today. You see, things like that. And a lot of people in church are not aware of these things. And if the devil can make you doubt the scriptures, what else do we have? Because even the Holy Spirit, it is the scriptures that tells us about the Holy Spirit, right? And that is why it is important. That is why it is important. When you see people attacking men of God and saying this person is fake, this person is a scam, this person is this, this person is that, they are not really trying to hurt the men of God. They are trying to hurt you and I. That is the devil trying to steal our word. They're trying to hurt you and I, because what determines if someone can bless you is your mindset and your perception about the person. Let me give us an example. You were listening to a particular guy's music. All right, you always loved his music, and then suddenly you heard that he's gay. How many of us here, let's be honest, just ask yourself, continued listening to the person's music afterwards? Or you listen to this preacher, you like this preacher, and then you just hear of one really serious scandal. I mean, we know so many people that lost followers and stuff because of a scandal. Now, it's possible the scandal was even 5 or 10 years old, but the fact that we did not know about it, we were able to be blessed by them, and then a scandal breaks out and suddenly you can't be blessed by them anymore. What changed? It's not the person's anointing. The person's anointing did not lift the moment you became aware of the scandal. What changed is your mindset. And so you are no longer able to receive from the person. Like Bishop Oyedepo always says, your sense of virtue determines the flow of, your sense of value rather determines the flow of virtue. If you don't honor a man, you cannot receive from him. It does not make him less anointed. It just robs you. And that is the devil still trying to steal our word. And it amazes me when Christians go online and they are just checking David Oyedepo scandal, Kenneth Hagin scandal. You just want to read scandals about everybody. And you think you are protecting yourself. No, you are killing yourself. Because at the end of the day, you will not find one man of God in this world that is prominent enough that someone is not saying something negative about. So it pollutes the mind, and we are no longer able to be blessed by these people. And that is the enemy stealing our word, because it is the word of God. Every seed produces after its own kind. If we are born again by the word, it means that we need the word of God to sustain our spirit. Now, in conclusion, let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Let's take the reading from verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sow to the flesh, social media, partying. I mean, I use social media, I watch movies, okay? But when we are doing those things, we should be conscious of the fact that we are sowing into the flesh. It's enjoyable, yeah? But we are sowing into the flesh, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm just saying we should be conscious of the fact that. Because then you spend 10 minutes on social media, and before you know it, you are seeing all of this information and, you know, you're getting quite confused. Sowing into the Spirit, the Word, prayer, fasting, you know, listening to teachings and things like that. So it is from sowing into the Spirit that will reap life. Now, if the devil is able to make you doubt the word and make the word unproductive in your life, it effectively rules out your possibility of sowing in the Spirit, because everything else that you can sow in the Spirit is tied to the word. It's tied to the word. Prayer, you pray according to the word. Fasting, it's according to the word. Your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's according to the word. If our generation, yields to the pressure of the world that the Bible is no longer valid for our generation, then we are finished. Because that's where it's going to. Try to say, what the Bible says about marriage, it's not applicable today, you know. It starts in a very subtle way. I don't want to go too much into that, but it starts in a very subtle way. We can pick and choose what aspects of scripture, we choose to believe. And don't say, should people stay in an abusive marriage? Absolutely not. Okay? And that's the thing. These people are not reading their Bibles properly. A lot of people are not reading their Bibles properly, but they are just jumping on the bandwagon. Religion killed this woman. Religion killed this woman. But if you actually studied your Bible, if you studied Malachi chapter 2 within the context before God said, I hate divorce, if you studied 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to understand what Paul was talking about being married to an unbelieving spouse, and don't say, oh, he goes to church. There are certain things that people do that the Bible rules them out as unbelievers. As a matter of fact, the Bible says any man that does not take care of his home is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, but people constantly attack the Bible and attack the teachings of Christ, and we are aligning with them until it gets to a point where we just look and think, God's model for marriage is no longer relevant. God's model for this is no longer relevant. Oh, wait, it looks like the Bible is no longer relevant. That is where the church, or rather, that is where the world, they've been doing it, okay? Come up with the whole homosexuality thing and the whole transgender thing, and they bash the Bible. Come up with this, and they bash the Bible. Come up with that, and they bash the Bible. Look, I tell people, you can do whatever you like. You can do absolutely whatever you like, but if you call yourself a Christian, then we are bound by the Word of God. Nobody says you must be a Christian. You can do gay marriage if you like. But if you are a Christian, I can tell you that according to scriptures, it is wrong. Your secular religion could allow you to do that, and I'm not there to, you know, impose my faith on anybody. But we are approaching that place. All of us here use social media, and I'm sure we've seen comments. We've seen comments, and you know, we just turn a blind eye, but it's creeping in. It's creeping in. I see young people, especially the millennials, that think because they're on TikTok, they know everything, you know, and they make some kind of comments. And oh, religion this, religion that. Religion has destroyed us. Religion this, religion that. I just think, they say, oh, it's the white man's religion. Don't forget that the same people that brought this religion were the people that propagated slavery. You know, things like that. And they are trying to sow these seeds into people's minds that, you know, you can't trust Christianity because these are the people that brought Christianity. And you know, it's that's the devil trying to sow the seed of doubt to the point that we can no longer profit from the Word of God. We need to be careful. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. We need to be very careful because the enemy is after the word. He's after the word in our hearts. He's after the word that has not even entered our hearts yet. Just seeing some comments now. Charles said, so true that you said about perspective. Truth is truth irrespective of perspective. Yeah, that's right. But all evidence proves truth irrespective of the bias. Absolutely. Michael said, Apostle, your statement is very valid. I once met a guy who stopped going to church because he watched a CNN documentary of how ruthless Solomon was. Wow. Amazing. Charles said, you're right. What the devil does is to feed our minds with simple iota of doubt and let our minds spiral down a stream of thoughts. Absolutely. The devil also works with the same principle. He sows seeds. So the same way God sows seeds, the devil sows seeds. And he sows the seeds as doubt, okay, as misinformation. And he just sows the seeds. And if we do not counter it with the Word of God, his seed will take root in our hearts and begin to bear fruit. And then you see the fruit manifest in so many ways. Like Mr. Mike said, completely leaving the church or even becoming an atheist and arguing against scripture. Everybody that was a Christian and became an atheist, it was a seed that was sown. It was a seed. They didn't just listen to one thing and stand up. No, it was a seed. And it's unfortunate that sometimes we go to look for these seeds. Like we want to doubt. Like we're looking for reasons to doubt God. But I can tell everyone here without an iota of doubt that I know that God is real and Jesus is real. And the Word of God is real. It is the Word of God. The Bible is real. It is the inspired Word of God. And if you put it to work in your life, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. But we must never be tempted to get to a point where we want to pick and choose and say, oh yeah, I agree with these parts of the Bible, but these other parts I don't agree. some religious people must have altered it. You know, some people must have, like the likes of Daddy Freeze are saying now that, oh, you know, or some other preachers are preaching that, no, God never killed anybody in the Old Testament. It's religious people that rewrote the Bible to make God look evil. And they think they are helping God. They think they are protecting God's reputation. But what they are doing is damaging the integrity of Scripture. Because if the Bible can be that altered by people for selfish interest, then how can I trust anything else? Alright, I'm just going to read one last scripture as we wrap up. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 from the New Living Translation. It says, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you are doing it wrong'? Does the pot exclaim, 'How clumsy can you be?'" We must never get to that point where we feel like we have become so smart that we can tell God what is right and what is wrong. Amen. Hope someone got something out of this tonight. God has answered our prayers already, you know. Just go on and thank God and appreciate God for everything that He has done, because God has answered already. The Bible says, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you will have them." So just thank God and be expectant for the manifestation of those things which you have desired. Do not forget that every seed produces after its own kind, and we reap what we sow.